I'll read a few verses here from the book of Luke, chapter 7. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And there's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman, since this time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many and forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And I've said several times here in recent days that the hardest thing in the world for any man to do is to come to God with nothing. But God will not do business with you unless you come to Him with nothing. And you'll hear in your heart of hearts, your sins are forgiven thee.
Brother Gary led us in a song a few minutes ago. It's number 23. I was thinking about this last line of this last song that we sang, Come We That Love the Lord. That last line said, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, the fair worlds on high. And you know, in light of everything that's going on today, I mean everything. Everything politically, everything economically. Do you know what gives me great comfort? That Almighty God's in control of this. I think that we should be in a very healthy way concerned with our country. God's blessed this country. And I'm thankful that God's given some folks a heart to pray for our country. And I would encourage you to do that. Encourage you to pray God's will, God's direction, God's mercy, grace on this country. But I can tell you what's going to happen. Whatever's best for God's people and for the glory of Almighty God, that's what He's going to do. And I may not see it. I may not understand it. But that God would give me a heart to bow to His good providence, for that I'm thankful. Now, we are marching through Emmanuel's ground. This is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. You know, the Scripture says, while you're turning there, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, it's helpful, it's advantageous. For doctrine, if you want to know what the truth is, the Scripture. What do we teach? We teach the doctrine of Christ. The truth concerning. That's what that means. The teaching concerning. It's profitable for reproof. That means proof by which all things are tested. If you want to know what you place everything up next to, it's the Scriptures. It's profitable for correction. That is improvement, and for instruction in righteousness, or that which God accepts as righteous. For instruction in righteousness. You want to know what is righteousness? Scriptures will teach you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask You. We ask You for Christ's sake. Help us. Lord, help us. Teach us. Instruct us this evening. Correct us. Show us Your reproof and instruction in righteousness. For Christ's sake. Amen. There's a difference in teaching the Bible. Now hear me well. There's a difference in teaching the Bible and the letter of that Scripture and seeing the message that's in that Scripture. As I've told you before, you could teach the Bible and not teach the gospel, not preach the gospel. You can teach the truth of the Bible and not preach Christ. About the best illustration I've given is the ark. And I can tell you, I can tell you how Noah built an ark and he put animals in it and it rained and God closed the door and everybody but Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and animals perished. And that's the truth. That's the truth, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is concerning Christ. And unless we see Christ in that, that we were delivered in Christ, and the judgment of God is a picture of the rain, and that only those that God put in Christ, there's the gospel. Well, we've got a passage of Scripture tonight that I could just look at, we could look at, and look at it in just a historical set of verses, just history. But it's not going to be profitable for us. Tonight I pray that the Spirit of God might be pleased to teach us something concerning Almighty God, concerning us, our need of Him, and Christ, who is our all-sufficiency. If you see Christ, you that believe, if you see Christ, you'll profit by it, and you'll rejoice in it. Six things I want us to see tonight in the first six verses of Acts chapter 21. Six truths. I've entitled this, God Who Directs, Who Proves, and Who Keeps His People. Here's the first thing that I see in this passage. Verse 1, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now, Paul the Apostle, with a group that's with him, they're going, they're on their way to Jerusalem. That's where they're going. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That's what he'd said, that he was bound. Verse 22 had said of the 20th chapter, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So he's going. So in this first passage, all right, they had left a group of people sorrowing, verse 38 of the 20th, most of all for the words that he spake, that we should see his face no more. They accompanied him unto the ship. And it came to pass, he said, after we were gotten. Now, the key to this, and here's the first point that I see in this, is that God Almighty has given a heart to his people. And that heart has a longing for a fellowship with the saints of God. After we were gotten, you know, the scripture says, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. After we were gotten. That word right there means separated with reluctance to depart. You know, if you're with someone and you really don't care that much, there's not a real bond there, you know, you may be able to for a while tolerate being with them. But if you have a heart for them, if you love them, if your desire is for them, you just want to be there. You just want to be able to fellowship with them. When you have to go, you hate it. When we were gotten from them, Paul was going, but he hated to go. He didn't know. Last verse of that last chapter, it says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. He didn't know. He was torn when they were gotten. But listen to this. This word gotten right here, separated with reluctance to depart, is the same word used concerning our Lord in Luke 22:41. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Now that was amazing. I was looking at those words and it was talking about words that were the same word, this gotten. And it made me realize when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was there in Gethsemane, it doesn't mean he was just withdrawn from them, he just kind of went away and didn't, with reluctance. Those were his disciples. He was getting ready to go to the cross. He was getting ready to pray unto his Father. This was the time when he prayed, Father, if it be possible that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was withdrawn from them, but it was a withdrawal with reluctance because he loved them. There they were. They had gone to sleep. But oh, the love that Christ has for His own. When I stop and think of His love for His people, what a joy, what a comfort, what peace. When there's a parting of brethren, whether it's for a little while or whether it be in death, there's a struggle to detain them. You want to see them. You want to be with them. You know, I can be gone. I've told you this before. I go somewhere else, and in my heart, it's always for Katie. I think I enjoy seeing the brethren. I enjoy seeing them, but it's not like being home. You're just glad to be back. So that I know that's the first thing. Is that God's given a love to His people for each other. Here's the second thing. The steps of a good man, this is Psalm 37:23, are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Verse 2 and the major portion of verse 3 says this, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth, and when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. I'll stop there for just a minute. Steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. As I said before, Paul was going to Jerusalem. He found a ship. These preachers found a boat, but they never assumed. And this I know based on what Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of Romans 8:28. Never assumed that anything was by accident, all things. The peace in the heart of a believer is that Almighty God has established His way. And when he thinks upon the power and the will and the pleasure of God to direct him, he settles down. It's okay. All things work together for good. They found a ship. It was going here, and it went to Cyprus, and it left there, and it went to Syria and Tyre. And you might ask, why am I here? And then here. Because that's the way that God ordered it. And if I knew the end from the beginning, I would understand. But suffice it to say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here's the third thing I know. All the government of this world is founded and directed for God's glory and the elect's good. The last part of verse 3 says they had gone all those places, and here was the reason. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. Now Paul and the other preachers that was with him, they were going to Jerusalem. And God provided a ship to get them there. They were going here and going there and going here. But here was the secondary cause. The secondary cause of the reason that they came and stopped at Tyre, the secondary cause was because they had a load of cargo to drop off. And, you know, that ship was owned by a businessman. And that businessman was dropping off a load of stuff. He was doing good. He had a shipload of stuff to drop off. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. This businessman bought him. This businessman was named Potiphar. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Now listen to this. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, here was the reason that Potiphar prospered, for Joseph's sake. God provided for his own through that Egyptian, the captain of the guard. I'm telling you that this ship back in Acts 21, it went to Tyre because it had a load, a cargo to drop off. But the first cause was that God was going to send Paul the apostle to Jerusalem. And God was pleased to bless the owner of this ship, give him some business, so that Paul could be brought where God was going to put him. This man thought, I'm just a shrewd businessman. I buy and sell, and I know how, you know. Let me tell you something. Almighty God has greatly blessed this community. There's a lot of coal mines. There's a lot of gas, electric. You know. Do you know why God's raised up this area and blessed this area like He has? Because He's got some sheep in this area that God was going to provide for. And I'm telling you, the reason that this town is still sustained is for the good of God's people. How do you know that? I just read Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. All men, all angels, all events, all prosperity, all health, all war, all famine, all sorrow, all sickness, everything political, everything economical, all the social events, all things work together. They cooperate under God's hand and direction and control for good. Not that men without Christ, men that are not God's people, men, not that it works good for them. It's a curse for them. They'll go after it. They'll go after the prosperity. They'll go after the care of this world. They'll go after it, and they're going to get all the gusto they can. And I'm telling you, they will not leave this world with it. But they'll leave this world under the curse of it. The cares of this world, but for God's people. God has prospered this community. That ship right there was... It was just a ship. It just had a load to go. But Paul the apostle and those that were with him was on it. And God provided for his own through that economic condition of that man's ship. Verse 4. It says, "In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, I'll tell you the fourth point in just a minute. But Paul found some disciples. It says, finding disciples. And the word finding there, it means not by accident, as we would call accident, but by searching. It's a word that means finding because he was looking for them. God had sent some of his own to this place, to Tyre. And by the grace of God, some men, women, have been called out of darkness. Acts 11:19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia." That's where they are. They're in a country. So God uses even the wrath of man to glorify Himself. So the gospel was sent to Tyre by way of men that persecuted some of God's people. But through the disciples at Tyre, we learn something that's very needful for us to learn today. And here's my fourth point out of this verse 4. The faith of God's elect and the faithfulness of God's elect is going to be tested and proven to stand. Now here's what I know. It says that verse 4, it says that through the Spirit. Now if you'll notice, that's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. He said, well, wait a minute, Mark. Paul had just said over in the 20th chapter, I just read it, verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me." Now, Paul was sent to Jerusalem. Who sent him there? God sent him there. And the Spirit of God that sent him there promised him, "You're going to suffer. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some persecutions." Now here in verse 4 of the 21st chapter, it says that through the Spirit, there was some that was telling Paul, "You shouldn't go." Now let me ask you something. Is there a contradiction with God? Now, you know better than that. You know that Almighty God is not the author of confusion. Does God tell one man one thing concerning his will about a matter and then tell that man something else, or send some others to tell him about that same event, something that is there something wrong here? No. I know God's not the author of confusion. Then what's going on? I can tell you by the good wisdom and will and purpose of Almighty God that God's Word is going to stand. God told Paul by His Spirit, "You're going to Jerusalem. And when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested, you're going to be." And here's some men by the Spirit of God that's telling him, shouldn't go. You know what this proves? It proves that God is going to keep His own. If Almighty God has told one of His own, "This is what I want you to do. This is what you will do." Do you know that God will prove His faithfulness to you, and maybe through someone that you greatly trust? Someone might tell you, "I don't know if you ought to do that. The Lord may just allow someone to say something to you that might cause you to think or wonder, but if God has convinced you, you're going. The Lord is not the author of confusion, but He will prove His own. He keeps them. He sustains them. If you're convinced that what decision you have to make is of the Lord, it doesn't matter what I have to say. It doesn't matter what Brother Scott has to say. Now, if something that you're going to do is contrary to Scripture, if it's forbidden, if there's something, but if you feel in your heart that God has given you a heart, a will, a desire to do something. You know what you've got to do? You've got to do what you believe God wants you to do. I may tell you my thoughts. You follow God. You do what you think. The Lord is going to prove and test. He proved His faithfulness to Paul. He kept him. Here's the fifth thing. Every moment of every day has a purpose for the believer. Every moment. Now you stop and think of the things you did today. Think of everything that you did today. And in your mind, you will think, now, you know, there may have been some things that were profitable, and there were some things that I could see that probably edified, or there were some things that but you know, there was probably a lot of things that I did today that just, I just kind of, you know, blew it off. It just, there was just a lot of dead space in there today. No, every moment of every day has a purpose for the believer. Verse 5 says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." When we accomplished, the word is when we furnished or equipped. When the Spirit of God had shown the disciples entire of His sustaining grace and the completion of their work there. What was done? Exactly what the Lord purposed. When we had completely filled up the 7 days that they were there. That's what the fourth verse says. We tarried there 7 days. Yeah, but there was a lot of dead space as far as you were concerned, maybe. But not God. See, you go back to Romans 8:28, and that scripture becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. All things. Even those things that I feel are insignificant, that's right. Let me tell you one thing for myself. There's times that I will catch myself thinking back on something that I seemingly didn't do for about the last hour, 2 hours, or something like that. But do you know what that 2 hours did for me? It made me realize my need of being more sensitive to Him. So therefore, that was a profitable 2 hours. When I think back on it, it caused me to realize something. Sit here and beat myself up. But it was profitable 2 hours for me. When we had accomplished, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 3 says, "A time to embrace that a friend, and a time to refrain from embracing," that is to be far from the embracing of one unfaithful. There's a purpose, there's a time. We are where we are until the Lord is pleased to remove us. Paul says, after we departed and went our way, knelt down on the shore and we prayed. You know, nothing is more honoring to the Lord and the expression of our heart than to pray together. You know, we start every service. We start and we end it by praying. We ask the Lord's blessing and then we thank the Lord for His blessing. We pray. It's a request or a petition for mercies in accordance with God's will in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a petition. And then it's a thankful acknowledgement for His sovereignty to do as He will and how He has dealt with us. And then lastly, verse 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Paul was going to have to go. And he knew he was going to have to go. And I mean, it really did. I go back to that 38th verse right there. Well, look at verse 37. This says, they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They loved him. They loved him, and he loved them. I'll be honest with you. I can think of this right here, Mitch, and I think in my mind, what I said this last week, what if I knew that this was going to be the last time I'd see some of you? What if I knew that this was going to be possibly the last time that I'd see you? I mean, you know, that'd break my heart. You know what? I love you. I love you. And I want what's best for you. Paul hated to go, but he had to go. He had to go. He had to go. It just says when they had taken our leave, he said we left. They went home. What do we learn? Well, we learn this. Though we love one another, we're taught that we're going to have to just trust the Lord and wait on the Lord, that the Lord knows best. Turn back to Acts 14:23. They were ordaining some men, these deacons, Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. They trusted him to God's charge. Paul the Apostle loved them. But you know what? There's nobody that you're going to be able to depend on that's going to be faithful to you as God Almighty is. He's one that sticks closer than a brother. He's a faithful, faithful, faithful friend. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Well, Scott, I love you, but I'd forsake you. You know that. I wouldn't want to, thinking in my mind, but the Lord. For a while, believers may find themselves separated from each other, from each other's presence, and be sad. But I know this. One day there's coming a day when all believers, and you're going to know them. We're going to know each other. We'll know them. We'll know each other. I tell you, the disciples knew Moses and Elijah on the day of Transfiguration. They knew who they were. That's Moses and Elijah. Never met them. And they knew exactly who they were. You'll know Martha. You'll know her. Little girl. Everyone that's left this world, died in the faith, you're going to know them. And you know what we're going to do? We will forever, together, praise Him who is altogether worthy. They were sad, took their leave, went home. Right now, we have one who has said this: I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never, never. Come what may, through thick and thin, through sickness and health, I'll never leave you. And I'll tell you this, one day we'll know that in fullness.
We know it by faith now, but oh, how weak is our faith. But one day, we'll see Him as He is. And the Scripture says, we'll be like Him.